Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. One of the more difficult things to do before you get up to speak in an evening like this is to save your voice for preaching. It's a blessing to be here and to worship. And we want to welcome all the evening visitors this evening. I could wish you would be here during the daytime and experience what we are here experiencing. But if your father or your husband is here, and if he takes home what he's getting, you'll get it. You'll get it too. We have been having a rich time this week. Why don't we just pause for a word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the grace and the mercy that you have extended to us. Forgiveness. All glory, praise and honor belong to you. It all belongs to you. Lord, you created us to be able to fellowship with you. And then, Lord, when mankind fell, you devised a way for us to come back to you and to be in fellowship. Lord, we could not have thought of that in a million years. But Lord, in your wisdom and in your pleasure, you have done it. Lord, we pray for this evening. I pray, Lord, you would be with us. I pray you'd open our hearts. I pray, Lord, that your word would be able to be received. And Lord, yes, bless us this evening and take us on to where you want us to be. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, today we have been taught about, we have had messages about forgiveness, the forgiveness of God, and forgiving each other. Then we had a message on the cross-centered marriage. And this afternoon we had a message on, I don't remember the title, but I'll remember it, the stupidity of compromise. Is that the title? Okay. This evening, I'd like to talk about another compromise that is very common among God's people. What does your clothing say? So this evening I will speak on the subject of Christian attire and appearance. I understand that clothing is mentioned 1,400 times in the scripture. Now, Brother John, that's almost as much as possessions and money. Okay? So we preach on it. It's not a little subject. But if you want to avoid controversy, there are certain areas you don't go in. You know what they are. They're religion. Their politics. And now tonight we're going to enter a third one, clothing, if you want to stay away from controversy. If we want to avoid controversy, we could relegate clothing to the area of Christian liberty. And tonight, there's another saying that fools go where angels fear to tread. I guess I will be a fool this evening. So, first question for this evening, for you. Is clothing a language? It is. When I mean clothing, I mean the entirety of a person's attire. We're talking about the actual clothing, including shoes, footwear. We're talking about grooming. That's your hair and beard. And we're talking about accessories. That includes your jewelry and your wristwatch and your glasses. Accessories. So, is clothing a language? And we say yes. Well, let's just study that a little bit more. Let's get a little more context to that. When a baby is born in a home, during the first year, it learns the language it is exposed to. It learns its mother tongue. And it's not intentional. It's surrounded by people who speak, and it learns to the language. And then, as the child gets older, it begins to express more and more of its own language. As a child, it only learns by imitation, it repeats, and it begins to learn. But it gets older, it gets more of its own identity. And then, it comes to, as an adult, Jesus can say, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Now, a baby is born into a family and is clothed by its mother, generally. And as that child grows, it gives little thought of what it wears until it becomes older. Then as a teenager, wars are fought in some homes as to what that teenager will or will not wear. The heart of the young adult is expressing itself. So back to the original question, is clothing a language? And we say yes. And we could ask the question, well, what is that youth trying to express in that home? Well, now we ask another question. Is it a clothing issue? Or is it a heart issue? Even for a youth who's not opposed by its parent and can wear basically what it wants to wear, is the heart coming out? Should we as parents have any concern about how our children dress? If we have concerns, should we deal with the heart first and let the outside go? Or should we deal with the outside and hope the inside follows? Or should we just pray and do nothing? Or should we do everything? What do you think? All the three. Another question, is clothing only an issue between parents and children? Or is it an issue for the local congregation? Does a local church have any say how the local congregation should attire themselves? Can corporate agreements be made and adhered to? Now, I'm at fault for teaching above some people's heads, and this next statement, some of you might not get it. But that's okay. I will explain it. There are ideologies, and then there are incarnations of those ideologies. All ideologies express themselves in real flesh life. People believe things and then they wear them. They externalize their ideas. Now, basically, that is an observation that what is in the heart comes out. That's basically what it is in short term. And it's just what Jesus said. And you can turn to Matthew chapter 15, a very familiar verse, our first scripture for the evening. Jesus said these words after he was being criticized for not washing his hands in the prescribed ceremonial way. But he said, "You are not clean just because the outside is clean." So starting at verse 18. "But these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defile not a man." So as I address this area of dress and grooming, I acknowledge it is largely a heart issue. People believe things first, and then they wear them. But it's a little more complex than just that simple. While we see that the heart is a major component, there are other factors. There are different aspects of heart issues, and I'd like to just go through a few of the different aspects of heart issues here. I have three here. The first aspect of a heart issue, and these are very short points. The one is ignorance. We may have no idea that we are dressing in a sensual way, or we don't understand what message our clothing is giving, is saying. There may be inconsistencies in our clothing and we're not aware of it. This heart needs to be educated. Another area of a heart issue is peer pressure. Here we see someone else wear something, whether it's a color or a style or an article, and they're wearing it, and nothing is said about it, and then we think, well, it must be okay, so we wear it, and we copy, we imitate each other. And we, in doing so, we slowly drift from a biblical stance to one less so, to peer pressure. That's not necessarily a wicked heart. It's a non-vigilant one. Non-vigilant heart. Another heart is deception. This is a heart that is deceived to believe that it's what's in the heart that counts and it doesn't really matter what I wear. That's a deception. Since God looks on the inside, He doesn't care what's on the outside, so it really doesn't matter. That's another heart. That heart is deceived if it believes that. Now, I could bore you with scores of statements by secular sociologists, fashion designers, lots of professions that deal with clothing. They could give you statements about that describe how clothing is a form of communication. Just like the secular musicians will affirm that music has a message with it. I'm talking about the not the words, but the music has a message with it. It has a moral component. But Christians tend to justify their worldly expressions by saying that clothing is all moral, music is all moral, and they are willingly ignorant if that's what they believe. And many, many Christians believe that. I'm going to use one of John Dee's old terms. It just ain't so. Several times a year, I need to go to Lancaster to get my hearing aids checked. And when I do that, I often my wife often goes with me and we go out for a meal together. It's one of those few times that we get to be together alone. And a few years ago, my wife found a nice little cafe right in the city of Lancaster. And it had an unusual name. It was Cafe 1-8. And that was, the Cafe 1-8 was in reference to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Which is, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." Well, that sounds like a good place to eat. A Christian restaurant. So we went. Especially the last time we had gone somewhere, the music was bad. So we thought, well, this is probably a lot better. And we went. And it was noon on a hot day. One thing good, the music was not horrible. If there was any, I don't remember if there was any. But as we were waiting for our food, there were a lot of customers coming, and they were mostly young people. Now, I don't know if they were all Christians or not. I didn't have conversations with any of them. But if they were Christians, they had bought in to the deception that God is concerned about the inside and not about the outside. Completely bought, including the two girls that we saw walking on the sidewalk with the short shorts on and a Lancaster Bible College t-shirt on. I am assuming those were Christians. You see, the Bible, what shall we make of that? It's a question. What shall we make of that? See, the Bible does not tell us exactly what to wear. It gives us principles and it expects the seeking heart and the seeking church, let's say it that way, to actually come to some conclusions, to acknowledge those principles and to follow them. Those who want to know God's will, those who want to know will get to know His will. So the question is, where shall we start to learn to know His will? Is it okay to start with Jesus? What is the heart of Jesus? Do we have a description of Jesus' heart? We do. You can turn to it. Matthew 11, 29. Many of you can say this one by heart. Matthew 11, 29. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." That verse is saying a lot. But one of the things it does say, it describes the heart of Jesus. What was Jesus' heart? What is Jesus' heart like? Meek and lowly. That is Jesus' heart. Now, if clothing is the heart externalized, if what is on the inside shows up on the outside, what kind of clothing do you think Jesus wore? And I will give you some examples. Did he wear bright and showy? How about ostentatious and flashy? Cocky and bold. Casual and cool. Tight and immodest. Trendy and fashionable. Luxurious and expensive. What kind of message do you think Jesus' clothing communicated? Maybe he was Jesus Christ superstar with sunglasses on. What kind of clothing do you think matches the heart of Jesus? You see, he lived in a different era, in a different time, in another culture. So the clothing was different back then. It's different than what we wear today. But the clothing back then spoke like it does today. So, in the day and the culture you find yourself in, does your clothing fit the description of the heart of Jesus? Meek and lowly. There's actually another description of Jesus, and I'll just read this, just a few words in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. It's talking about Jesus as our high priest. And it gives a description of him, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. So, is your clothing holy? Is it harmless in the fact that it's not sensual? Is it undefiled and separate from the fashions and the messages and the innuendos of the world's fashions? If indeed our clothing stems from our heart, and if indeed our clothing is a language, what is your heart saying today? Does it say holiness? Does it say lowliness? Is it truly harmless? Can someone come to the conclusion by looking at the language of your clothing? Okay, someone come to that conclusion by looking at your clothing and looking at what it's communicating, that you are that kind of a person. You know, I have another quote here that I found. Holiness is not the opposite of grace. Holiness is the operation of grace. I like that. Okay, we'll turn to another familiar passage, 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, and this one is directed particularly to the ladies, but we'll bring it back to you men later on. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. When we fuse the heart of Jesus with the directive of Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, where that scripture came from, it becomes quite clear what is meant here in the letter of Timothy. Timothy knew how to, Paul knew how to instruct women to dress because he also had the Spirit of Jesus. And it's the same for Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Jesus, meek and lowly. Woman, meek and quiet, and completely connected to clothing in all its three areas. Did you notice that? The putting on of apparel, that's your clothing. The plaiting of the hair, that's your grooming. The putting on of gold, that's your accessories. They're all three here, and they're all connected to the heart. The heart is very important to God. And he connects the clothing and the heart completely together, which we could say both are important to God. So that only applies to women, right? Men? Only men. It only applies to women if you don't have a heart. If you have a heart, it applies to you. But I believe women are addressed because they tend to face a greater temptation in the area of clothing. We men notice how women dress, don't we? And as such, women's clothing shouts louder than men's clothing. I think that's why God addresses ladies more directly. And does it shout? Talk about women's clothing. Going back to that time we went to Lancaster, on the way in, I wanted my wife to understand something. So I asked her, as they're driving along, I asked her, did you see that young woman on the sidewalk with the short shorts on? No, she hadn't seen them, her. But I did. And as soon as I saw her, there was a pull inside of me that wanted to keep on looking. And just as soon, there was another pull inside of me to drop the whole thing like the hot potato, the Holy Spirit. And a decision had to be made immediately which of those pulls I was going to yield to. And it took less than 1 second. Every man in this room knows what I'm talking about. And that scenario goes on daily. Each victory will help you another to win. Each failure will deepen the rut that you get in. We men cannot sidestep that issue. As much as we might want to, we cannot sidestep that issue. So many of you ladies, probably younger ladies especially, have no idea of the intensity of the battle that goes on. But all I want to say to you is the call that goes to you to dress yourself in a way that covers the skin and the form. Don't treat it as a side issue or as a male control issue. It is a very loving thing to do. In fact, it is a sin not to. I'm going to read a quote by Richard Baxter. He was a Puritan of the 17th century. You know, they had the problem before internet. Did you know that? It's a tremendous quote. Try to follow the old English if you can. And he's talking to the ladies here. Immodest clothes tend to the ensnaring of the minds of the beholder, to shameless, lustful, wanton passion, though you say you meant it not. It is your sin if you do that which would probably procure it, yea, that you did not your best to avoid it. And though it be their sin and vanity that is the cause, it is nevertheless your sin to be the unnecessary occasion. For you must consider that you live among diseased souls, and you must not lay a stumbling block in their way, nor blow up the fire of their lust, nor make your ornaments their snare. But you must walk among simple persons as you would so with a candle among straw or gunpowder. Talk about visual pictures. So why does God address women specifically? That's just why. It's a beautiful, godly design, the way He made it, but mankind, it's twisted. The devil takes a beautiful design of God and twists it into something ugly. Therefore, God says, adorn the inside, ladies, not the outside. Okay, men, where does that find us with our dress? With our clothing? What does our clothing say? We don't attract the ladies in the same way as they can us. But we can sure be cool. We can express our independence from old ideas with our clothing. We can identify with our heroes by imitating their style. Or we can just express our individuality by being different, just ourselves, different. In all this, your clothing says something to everyone who sees you. You are expressing your heart also. Now, you have to know that our clothing is a profession. It's a profession of some kind of faith or some kind of belief. It's identifying with something. You have to understand that. Clothing is a profession. You know, this is the day of authenticity. You prove that you are authentic by doing what you want to do, by dressing like you want to dress. It's the age of YouTube and the selfie and the iPhone. It's all about me. Well, a question I have for you, men. If you are with a young lady, or your wife, or a sister, and she is dressed on the outside in the same manner that her heart is on the inside, meek and lowly, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That is her heart, and her clothing matches that. The way you are dressed, does your clothing communicate that you belong to her? You know, we men are to be leaders of our wives and our daughters. God, without question, has put us in leadership. We are failing in our role if we are not an example to them in this area as well. Dean Taylor shared his struggle when he saw the inconsistency in a local store of a woman. Saw a man with tight jeans and a t-shirt alongside a wife with a modest cape dress and a covering. And that's inconsistent. So, what does all this mean for us on the ground? How shall we apply this to our lives today? Can we make some practical applications? Here comes the difficult part. It's easy to agree on generalities. That's what I've done. Generalities. Here are the principles. Here's the heart. I stand at risk of being censored or unpopular by becoming detailed. This is the area where angels, I'm not sure they will tread there. But I tell you, the effectiveness of a teaching like this is greatly diminished if you do not get detailed. What do we mean when we say meek and lowly and undefiled? You know, the young man that came to Jesus and wanted eternal life, is when Jesus got right down to it, when he got detailed, that his heart was exposed, not before. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood because I'm not picking on anyone. Some of the things that I mentioned in a practical way, you might wear or have no problem with. That doesn't mean that I'm picking on you. They're going to get detailed. I want to read a quote from a man who saw the necessity of becoming specific. Adonai and Judson, he had a very interesting dilemma. He went to, now where did he go? Which part of the country? Burma. Burma, that's right. Okay. The first woman that got baptized, He would not baptize her until she got rid of her ornaments. And in the tribe where he was at, they were highly ornamented with lots of bracelets. I don't know what all they had. And he taught her, and then when it's time to come to baptism, he would not baptize her, and she had to make a choice. And she struggled. You'd have to recognize, if you get rid of your ornaments in that culture, you are getting rid of your identity, everything. Finally, she said, she took them off. She said, "Jesus is worth more to me than my ornaments." Then the dilemma that he had, the missionaries that came from America came and they were drifting. They were moving. And they came on the mission field with jewelry. And he had a problem on his hand. And he had to get specific. And this is the statement. Be not deterred by the suggestion that such discussions about outward adornment, that you are conversant about small things. Great things depend on small, and in that case, things which appear small to short-sighted men are great in the sight of God. Many are there which praise the principles of self-denial in general, but they condemn it in its particular applications. They condemn it as too minute, too scrupulous, or too severe. And here's the statement. The enemy is well aware that if he can secure the minute units, the sum total will be his. Detail. Details are important. The exact details do vary. We recognize that. They vary in congregations. They vary in areas. They vary in cultures. And each congregation needs to discern for its locale and its time. Well, I think I'll let that go. I had another quote there, but I think I'll let it go. So, a confession of faith in our area states it this way, talking about clothing now. Said, because we love God and His righteousness, we choose modest, simple, serviceable dress as the Scriptures teach. Because we love our neighbor, we reject anything to foster lustful looks or thoughts. In view of these principles, we reject the display and ornamentation of the world's fashions and fads. We seek to glorify God in our bodies as well as our spirits, for both belong to God. So we choose dress that reflects humility and godly virtues. Does that sound like the heart of Jesus? It does. But it's not specific. Not yet. Specifically, we avoid form-fitting clothing, loud colors, sheer clothing, and eye-catching styles. We brothers choose loose-fitting trousers and modest shirts. Our sisters wear simple, unadorned dresses with long skirts, modest sleeves, double-layered bodice, and concealing necklines. We expect both brothers and sisters to choose fabrics and patterns that deliberately conceal body forms and promote modesty. Now we're getting a little more specific. We avoid some things, right? Form-fitting clothing, loud colors, sheer clothing, and eye-catching styles. Is that hitting the things that Jesus might avoid? And we choose some specifics. Loose-fitting trousers, modest shirts. What is that? Well, it's sure not tight-fitting jeans and a t-shirt, right? Our sisters wear simple, unadorned dresses and long skirts, modest sleeves, and a double-layered bodice and concealing necklines. Does this to a sister who has the heart and spirit of Jesus need a lot more definition? And we say, probably not. And you know what? our sisters, most of our sisters fit right in there, and I want to bless you. You are a blessing. That is a blessing. As I studied for this topic, and as I looked at different materials, there was a cry that came out over and over. It's of parents who are in situations that they don't know what to do. They said they can't conscientiously take their sons and daughters to their home church because of the immodesty that's in the service, let alone in the youth group and the church-sponsored activities. And every other church they visit, the same thing. The cry is, where can I take my family where our sons are not exposed to acres of skin and sensual tight clothing? And where can I take my daughters that are not made fun of for dressing modestly? Well, that's not where we're at. Praise God. Yet, even among us, there are some fractures that have developed and are probably developing even now. Bolder prints, brighter colors, lower necklines, shorter sleeves, etc., etc. What is the true meaning of shamefacedness that Paul exhorts women to have? Shamefacedness is a state of mind. Every day, when you dress, this is to be the state of mind. A reverent, almost bashful, the opposite of, if you got it, flaunted attitude. It backs off the exposure and it covers rather than reveals. It understates rather than promotes. It's reserved. It's a pulling back from the limits of womanly reserve and modesty. It is opposite to elaborate and gaudy and bright and flashy. That is shamefacedness. That includes footwear. Modesty tones it down. I don't think Jesus would wear glitzy, glamorous sandals. Can you imagine that? The one with the stars on it and the glitter. Now, I guess I'll go on places where angels fear to tread. May I mention sweaters? I might need an education, but it seems to me that sweaters are becoming the fashion of our churches. Sometimes when people are fanning themselves because it's so hot, we still see sweaters on. But it's not so much sweaters. What kind of sweaters? All kinds of sweaters. Short sleeve sweaters, see-through sweaters, sweaters that are buttoned up that, well, a pullover does the same thing as a pullover sweater. And the form is exposed. Now, I actually like sweaters. They're great to keep you warm. And a loose-fitting sweater is a great addition to an attire. I had no problem with that. But if it's too tight, get rid of it. Or don't button it up. And those sheer or loose-knit see-through sweaters, or they call them those shrugs, the one with no buttons. Maybe I need an education, but I don't know what is the reason for a see-through sweater except to reveal. That's all I can think of. Maybe I need an education with that. You can help me. Brand name clothing. Fashion designers deliberately try to get people to wear their clothing to connect to their brand and to their identity. Clothing designers want people to identify with the brand and be a walking advertisement to that style. Calvin Klein, Aeropostale, that's it. I had the syllables incorrect. Under Armour, Abercrombie and Finch, and there's many others. By wearing those brands, you identify with the philosophy of that company that is selling them. Styles make identity connections. So when God says to include your apparel in your profession of godliness, the fashion industry says to include their apparel. And it's some kind of style, some kind of angle of the world. Frankly, if we're going to be holy and harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, we're not going to wear clothing that identifies itself with that fashion. Honestly, men, if Playboy would have a line of clothing, would you wear it with its emblem on it? And you say, no, they are an industry, they specialize in pornography. Those other companies are not far removed from that. If you have some of them, you really need to get rid of it. Wear common, serviceable clothing. Am I getting too minute? I haven't spoken anything about accessories. It includes ties for men, fancy watches, decorated scarves for women, ribbons and lace on dress skirts, stylish sunglasses, shirts and coats embezzled with pictures and words. Our confession of faith, to which our congregation agrees to, says clothing will be simple and free of pride and ornamentation. Also, we agree to, we will not follow the changing fads and fashion of the world, for they are vanity. And since we are on changing fads and fashions, let's look at how we comb our hair. Girls, don't follow the fads and how to comb your hair. We in our congregation have never required one certain pattern. But don't swoop it down or puff it up or let it hang out loose and strangly. Comb it neatly, nicely, put a sizable covering on it, and go and serve God. How much simple could it get? Boys and men. You know, if you need something to hold your hair in place, maybe a little gel is okay. I don't know. But you shouldn't really need it. I mean, shouldn't really see it. Let's say it that way. I didn't hear what you said, brother.
Cut them shorter.
Cut them shorter. Well, we'll get to that one. Don't get the fad cuts, the buzz cuts, or the swoop in front, or the long strangly style, or the new one now, real short the sides, long the top. Those are fads. They're changing fads. Don't go with them. Same with the beard. We never made a policy in our congregation whether you must have a beard or whether you don't. But we never intended nor desired that anyone ever follow the fad that we call designer beards. You know what designer beards are? A tough hair and a scruff there. Here, tough. There, a scruff. Everywhere, a scruff, tough. For our congregation, that includes the goatee and long sideburns. Who are you emulating? Where do those styles originate from? It's popular culture, that's where. It's the singers and the actors and the celebrities and the artists of this world culture that it's coming from. And I know that people who do studies on that, I don't know if I can explain it, but the very top celebrities start a style. And then people begin to imitate them. And by the time it gets down to the common people, they have something else. And it goes that way. It continues to follow. The church that adopts those styles is simply a worldly church. It doesn't mean all is lost necessarily, but it has adopted worldly influence. And I must say, when you embrace the philosophy, see, the world is a package. The world is a package. And you adopt the philosophy for our circles, and I have actually seen it. More will come with it. If you accept the spirit that I'm talking about, of accepting that, I have seen it, that tattooing and piercing are not far behind. I've seen it. Now, because clothing is a language, these conversations about clothing should be actually welcomed by the leadership in the churches, and vice versa. You are not just causing dissension when you bring it up. You are not just sowing discord. You are not making something out of nothing. You are not a modern-day Pharisee. By boldly questioning a clothing culture that has lost its way, you are none of those. In fact, you are doing important redemptive work. Imagine that. Now, some of the things I said may need to be modified, but I am assuming some things could actually be strengthened. And I am sure I missed some things. I didn't mention cosmetics. First of all, I don't know much about it. Except I can't imagine why a girl would paint her nails different colors. What message is that saying? But I don't need to hit everything. If we get the principle clearly in our hearts, most of the other areas that I didn't address will be addressed. And we all have blind spots. All of us do. Myself, you all. That's what we need each other for. Help us see our inconsistencies and help us to change. There are ideologies, and then there are incarnations of those ideologies. All ideologies express themselves in real flesh life. People believe things and then they wear them. They externalize their ideas. The humanist says, it's my body. I can do what I want with it. Today's Christian says, it's my liberty. I can do what I want. The Christian says, I belong to God. He can tell me what to do. And I like to just pull that whole thing together. I like to pull that whole thing together. You can turn to Titus chapter 2 to a very familiar verses that just applies in this area as well. Titus chapter 2 verses 11 to 15. Paul is telling Timothy what to teach. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, the grace of God, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Timothy, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Timothy, don't shrink away from any of that. Tomorrow, Lord willing, tomorrow evening, I plan to speak about the second generation, the movement that occurs between generations. Clothing is one of those areas, although I don't think I'll be speaking about it tomorrow. There is nothing so dangerous and damaging to a truth than studied silence when open support for a truth is needed. All we have to do is nothing. It's like a sign that I seen at the dentist that I never forgot. If you ignore your teeth, they'll go away. That is true for a lot of things. Now, I know we were very practical, and it almost to some degree sound, well, this isn't even spiritual. Where is the cross of Christ? Where is redemption? Where is the fullness of the Spirit? Where is evangelism? But that's why we have many speakers today to touch the different areas. And this is one area that I thought we needed to touch on. So may God bless you.